If you open your Bible again at the first chapter of Colossians, and for a little time tonight, I want us to think as we come to the table on what he has done for us, what God has done for us in the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This first chapter of Colossians begins with the customary salutation in verses 1 and 2, followed by Paul's thanksgiving for what he had heard about the faith, the love, and the hope of these Colossian believers in verses 3 through 8. To this he adds a fervent petition or a fervent prayer in verses 9 through 14. He concludes his prayer with gratitude to God for the blessings of redemption in verses 12 through 14. He sets forth some things which God has done for us as his people. And these things call for our thanksgiving, as the Apostle Paul illustrates here, because in verse 12 he says, giving thanks unto the Father. And as we congregate tonight in the house of God, you and I have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to thank God for what he did for us in sending the Son, and what his Son did for us on Calvary's cross. So what does Paul tell us that God has done for us in Christ? The first thing that we notice here is in verse 12. It says he has made us. He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, verse 12. Now, what does this mean? The word for made us only occurs twice in the New Testament, here, of course, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul writes again, who hath made us able ministers of the gospel. And the words made us literally mean to enable, to make efficient. And the phrase may be rendered, God has qualified us, or has made us fit, or made us adequate. One scholar renders it entitled. And so just keeping the verse before us, made us fit to be partakers, or we could put in there a portion or share in something. So God hath made us to be partakers of a portion or a share in something. We are qualified to be spiritual heirs. We've been qualified by God to participate or share in his inheritance with all the saints of God. This inheritance begins in this life and culminates in heaven itself. In other words, we have no fitness in ourselves. It is God who has qualified us for heaven. Aren't we glad? Aren't we thankful that God has qualified? God has made us in his Son fit for heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought for us to contemplate tonight as we come to the table? We were disqualified in Adam, but now we have been qualified in Christ. The tense of these words point to a time, the time of our conversion. And the suggestion is that the making meet is an instantaneous work of God, or an act of God. It happened at conversion. He made us fit for heaven to share in the salvation belonging to the saints of God. We are enjoying it now. And the end is not yet, because we're going in one day to see the King in all of his glory and all of his power. He has made us. Now you consider the difference between the going away prayer of the prodigal who came to the Father and he said, give me. And then when he was coming back again, listen to it, what did he say? He said, Father, make me. And we can marvel at the change already wrought in him. He's changed by the grace of God. And we can apply this to us spiritually. we were condemned, unclean in the sight of God, just like the prodigal. Give me. We wanted to get, wanted to go our own way and do our own thing. But by grace, he hath made us. He has qualified us. He has fitted us for heaven itself. Heaven has begun in our hearts and souls down here. And it will continue above in glory in the presence of Christ. Oh, come, let us adore him, for he alone is worthy. He has made us. Then the second thing that he's done for us is found there in verse 13a. He has delivered us, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, those words, the power of darkness, suggest authority or dominion which evil or the devil exercises. In Luke chapter 22, 53, Jesus said to the priests and the captains and the elders who came to him, this is your hour and the power of darkness. We could put in the word jurisdiction there, it wouldn't make any difference. In man's lost condition, he's under the power of darkness. That's the way it was with us. We were under the jurisdiction of the devil and the powers of darkness. That is, he held us captive. We were held captive by a cruel master who wanted nothing less than our soul's eternal captivity and death and darkness and sin and hell. That's where the devil was taking us. That was his aim. That was his wish. That's what he set out to do. The word power has the idea of authority and jurisdiction. And sometime you can read Ephesians 2, the opening three verses, and you can see the dreadfulness of this bondage in the sinner's life. Lost men and women are not in control of their own destinies. They're led about by every whim of the devil. And as a result, the people trapped in this bondage give their lives to the pursuit of sin and evil deeds. And that's the way it was with us. You think of the man of Gadara, when Christ got off the vessel, landed on the shore. This man of Gadara came down to meet him, a fierce man, a wild man. Now you think of the power and the control or the work of Satan in this man's life. He was controlled, he was dominated by the demons that possessed him. And we can apply this to us individually as the saint, as the saints of God. This is our experience now by grace. We have been redeemed. But prior to that, we were under the control, the authority, the dominion of the devil and the power of sin. You think then about the work of society. It put chains upon the man. The society tried to restrain, but to no avail. Society cannot really help the man or the woman who is controlled by the powers of darkness. But then you have the work of the Savior. He arrived in the scene and he delivered this man who was under the power of darkness. He liberated him and set him free. He brought him out of the power of darkness and set him gloriously free. And he was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Is this not a picture of grace? Is this not a picture of each one gathered here tonight in the house of God? Had the grace of God not intervened, where would we have been tonight? We'd hardly be in a church in a prayer meeting. We would have been continuing on in our sinful ways, the ways that we loved and cherished, and the things that we lived for, until grace prevailed, intervened, just the way Christ intervened in that man's life. So when we come to the table tonight, our hearts ought to be filled with gratitude to God for pursuing us and following us and intervening in our hearts and lives and changing us and bringing us out from that dominion and setting us free and giving to us new life. Lost people do what they do because they are what they are. That's the way it was with us. They are trapped in their sin and carry out the will of their master, the devil. Remember, the Lord said to some people in his day, ye are of your father, the devil. That's it. That's truth. But now we can look to our heavenly Father through redemption, through grace, through mercy, because he liberated us and set us free. So when you think of the darkness, the power of darkness, the power of sin, against this backdrop, Paul declares that we have been delivered from this awful bondage, from the power of darkness. And the word deliver actually means to draw to oneself, to rescue from danger. It means to liberate. It brings us to a battlefield. And the picture we have in this word is of a military commander delivering enslaved people from their captivity and liberating them and setting them free. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us when he saved us by his grace. He saved us from the sentence, from the power of sin. He drew us to himself irresistibly. That's an amazing thought, irresistibly drawn to him. Just the way Peter drew the net from the sea full of the fishes. You can see the strength in Peter's arms, the big burly fisherman from Galilee. He lays hold upon the net. We can look upon this as the gospel net, and we have fish believers in the gospel net. We have the irresistible power of the strength of this man drawing all the fish to the shore. And all those given to Christ in the eternal covenant of grace at some point, at some stage, will hear this irresistible call of grace when the Spirit will overcome all the difficulties and all the resistance and willingly, freely will draw them to the foot of the cross where they will behold the bleeding lamb and they will believe in Christ and receive him by faith and be included in the great family of God, delivered from sin, delivered from the power of darkness by the power of Christ and the gospel of grace by the power of the blood of the lamb. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. Remember how it was? You couldn't sleep. You couldn't eat. You couldn't think straight. That's the way you interpreted the thing. But God was working, you see. And God was drawing you little by little. You were moved. You were broken. And then you got on your knees and you prayed for mercy. Yes, you came willingly. You came freely. But the Spirit of God was drawing you. You may not have been aware of that at the time, but God in love was drawing you to the cross. And then you came to that place of surrender and trusting in the precious atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Peter out in the Sea of Galilee. He's sinking. He's drowning. He can't help himself. And all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus extends his hand and he lifts him up and he saves him from a watery grave. This is grace. This is the rescue in operation. This is deliverance. This is the drawing power of Christ. And the Lord got him into the vessel. And the next thing, they're at the shore. He brings them to the shore. Hallelujah. Those saved by grace will be safely brought to the shore. Those drawn irresistibly by grace will end up on the golden shore above. Hallelujah. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. So we're depraved in our sinful state before God. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We've been drawn by the irresistible call of God's grace. We're justified. We're cleansed in the precious blood. And we're going to reach the heavenly shore. Hallelujah. Is that not reason to be grateful to God? Surely it is. We have a picture of the military commander, our great Christ. We have this typified in David and Goliath. David is the insignificant little one. And he goes out against the great Goliath. And because of his victory there on the battlefield, the people of Israel were liberated and set free from the power of the Philistines. Do we not see Christ in this? Do we not see the gospel here? Do we not see the defeat of the devil in this? The liberating power of the gospel? When God saved us, he broke the bonds that held us and forever sets us free. Oh, glorious freedom. Wonderful freedom. The Reverend Gordon Cook used to sing that. Some of the older generation will remember him singing, glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. And that's what it is. Wonderful, glorious freedom. And this particular word actually means snatched in the sense of freeing the captive. And Christ, our great commander, bruised Satan's head at the cross and set the prisoners free. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Third thing, he has translated us in verse 13b. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, it's not sufficient for God to have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. There's a positive side to his work on our behalf as well as a negative side. He has translated us into a new kingdom called the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus did not just bring us out of the devil's kingdom, but he brought us into his own kingdom. Isn't that a great mercy? We have been translated. And this particular word refers to a complete change. It's only found a few times in the New Testament. And we could put in the word transfer, or to move from one place to another. And in secular literature, it refers to the removing of people from one country and settling them as colonists or citizens in another country. And it was used of the people of Israel being carried away into Assyria in the Assyrian captivity. It was used of the people of Judah being carried away into Babylon. We have been translated or transferred from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. Christ did not release us from bondage only to have us wander aimlessly. No, that's not the way it is. When he saved us, he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, in the natural world, there's no translation from one kingdom into another kingdom. A vegetable can never become an animal. A mineral cannot be transferred into the kingdom of plants. And in the boundaries in the natural world, there are certain things that you can't change. There's no such a thing as transference. There are boundaries set in the natural world that are impossible to cross. But in the spiritual world, God is able to take a sinner and transfer that sinner into the kingdom of his dear Son, out of the kingdom of darkness, into that place of life and liberty. Oh, it's the kingdom of his dear Son, or we could say the Son of his love. Oh, what a wonderful Savior, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Be reminded of that tonight as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He loved you. God sent a Son to die for you. Christ came willingly. He volunteered himself to come. He offered himself as a sacrifice to God to put away sin, because he loved you, because he cared for you, and he still does. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You're his child. You're precious to him. He cares about what happens to you. Then another thing, he has redeemed us, because it says in verse 14, we have redemption through his blood. So from the battlefield, Paul brings us now into the marketplace. The emphasis is not so much upon the power of the gospel, rather it's on the price Christ paid to redeem us. Now, redemption, as you know, is a term which speaks of a release brought about by the payment of a price, and was used to speak of deliverance of slaves from bondage or of prisoners from war and captivity. You think of that story, the story of Hosea, how he married a woman called Gomer, how she was unfaithful to him, and how he had to go out into the marketplace to buy her back. And he paid the price because he loved her. Yes, she had been unfaithful. She let herself down and let him down many, many times. But he went to the marketplace and he paid the ransom price to redeem her and set her free. That's a picture of what Christ does for us. We have failed him many times even since our conversion. But the precious blood that he shed prevails for us. Hallelujah. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We didn't deserve grace. We didn't deserve salvation. Had we been getting what was just, God could have consigned us to hell forever. And he would have been perfectly just. He didn't have to save anybody. But in the riches of his grace, he set his love upon a people. Now, you've got to understand, God looked down upon all of mankind, all fallen in Adam. So everyone deserved to go to hell. And God could have consigned everyone to hell because of their relationship to Adam. And that would have been fair. That would have been just. I'm glad God didn't give me what was fair. But thank God, it pleased the Lord. He was moved because it pleased him to do so. To look down upon that mass of humanity who all deserved to die and go to hell, and it pleased him to set his love upon a people and select those people out of the mass of humanity that deserved to die and go to hell and be incarcerated there forever. And when a man goes to hell, he'll go to hell because of his sin. And if a man goes to heaven, he'll go there because of grace. God's amazing grace. We never deserved it. But grace found us. Love found us. When we were pursuing, just like Jacob was fleeing from before his father and before Esau, and grace found him and rescued him and saved him. And that's the way it was. Grace found us in our sin. Paul does not suggest that the Lord paid a ransom to Satan to rescue us. No, that's not the case. God's holiness had been transgressed. God had been sinned against. God is the offended one. God's holiness, God's law had been broken. Therefore, an atonement needed to be made to him to turn away his wrath. And that sacrifice was a son. And God delights in his son. And God accepted what his son did on our behalf. He accepted the sacrifice he made. He looks upon the blood and he shows mercy to us. He looks upon him and he sees you and me in him. And he turns away his wrath and he accepts us. We have access to God, hallelujah, through the well-beloved Son of God, Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, a holy Savior, a mighty Savior, our Savior, by grace alone, by blood alone, through faith alone. God ordained this. God planned this. This is an amazing story. The greatest story ever told. The story of God's grace and how he redeemed worthless, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners like yourselves. Do you remember how it used to be? Do you remember your sinful days? Remember what you got up to? Remember how hard you were against the gospel? What has brought about this transformation that finds you in God's house tonight, sitting in a communion service? Ah, grace. Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ears. Saved by grace alone. Hallelujah. This is all my plea. And when we all get to heaven and join in the choir and sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb, we'll be able to say, yes, we've come here by grace alone. Grace alone. We have redemption. It's a present possession that we have. We have it now, right now. We have redemption right now. We've been purchased out of the slave market of sin, and brought into the family of God by grace. The enormous price, his blood, precious blood, powerful blood, atoning blood, Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then we've got to come to the final thing. So he's done a number of things for us. He has made us. He has delivered us. He has translated us. He has redeemed us. And then finally, he has forgiven us. We have forgiveness of sins, verse 14. And the literal meaning of this word forgiveness is to send away, to cancel a debt. It speaks here of the removal of our sins so that they are no longer barriers separating us from God. Aren't you glad the barrier has been removed? Aren't you glad the debt has been cancelled? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad your sins are under the blood? Remission means sending away. It follows after buying back. So we're bought back by the payment of a price. Then there's a sending away of our sins and iniquities. Redemption and forgiveness are not exactly parallel. or identical concepts, but the central feature of redemption is forgiveness. And we have this forgiveness and we have this redemption through his blood. And because our sins are gone, isn't that a wonderful thought? Because of us, our sins are gone. Every evil thing we ever did, every mark that stood against us, every sinful thought, every sinful deed, every sinful action, every time we took the Lord's name in vain in our unconverted days, every bottle of booze we consumed, every cigarette we smoked, every drug that we may have taken, every immoral practice that we committed, every gambling deed, they're under the blood tonight. Hallelujah, they're gone. They've been removed. They've been washed away. We're as clean as if we had never sinned. As if sin had never been part of our lives at all. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. In telling us about the Old Testament sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4, the Spirit of God talks about the clean place where the ashes of the offering was poured out. I think it's found maybe mentioned twice in verse 12. The ashes tell us that the fire has done its work. It has consumed the sacrifice. Judgment is over. Wrath has been spent. Think about the ashes. You can stir the embers of a fire and rekindle the flames, but ashes cannot be made to burn, such as God's forgiveness. Our guilt, once dealt with at Calvary, is as dead as the ashes of the sin offering. Dead. They're gone. Utterly dead. Never to be rekindled against us again into that tormenting, consuming fire. And these things have come to us through grace alone. These are the things God had done for us. And our sins are gone. The slate is clean. The blood of Christ has cleansed them away. And when we stand in the presence of God, we'll stand complete in him. Perfect. Justified fully and freely. These things God had done for us, they are precious. They are priceless. Are they not a cause for praise tonight as we come to the table? O come, let us adore him. We will give him all the glory, for he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Christ the Lamb. I'm lifting him up tonight for you to see him with all his fullness and all of his glory. The Lamb. The Lamb. Grace, grace. The Lamb. Heaven, heaven. The end of the journey of life. God hath blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we ought to be thankful to him. And as we come to the table now, keep your focus on him. We'll ask the brethren to come to the front, please.